In our continuation with study of God, lesson 7 is going to bring us to the love of God. And I have given you question sheets with respect to this lesson that we're going to go and look at. First of all, the love of God. I'm going to face you and remind me and take this stuff off. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, we read, "The one who does not love does not know, for God is love." We also see that in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16, "We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." John shares with us God is love. Also, we know that God is light. Can I get someone to read 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, please?
"This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin."
Thank you very much, Carol. So besides God being love, he is also light. And we have to walk in the light so that we are with him. A loving God is full of mercy and patience. Can I get someone to read Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, please?
"And the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation.'"
Thank you very much, Eileen. So besides God being love and God being light, he's full of compassion. He's gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. And he keeps loving kindness to thousands. And he also forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. And he will eventually punish those who are guilty of sin. Those are qualities of God that we should emulate in our lives as Christians. Compassion, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. And we get that by reading his inspired word. And not only just reading it, asking him for wisdom to apply these attributes to our lives. But more important, put these attributes into action. Carol?
"The soul that sinneth is the person, is who pays the price." So when it says that he visits the iniquities of the father on the children and the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations, that's because they're so corrupt and they pass on this corruption through their generations, correct?
Exactly. Ted?
I would also say that just because, emphasizing what Carol said, we are guilty of our own sin, but sin causes ramifications for not just yourself, but others. And it could be that the sin that you create can cause problems for your children, cause problems for your grandchildren, down the generations. That's an entirely possible thing. That they have issues because of your sin.
Exactly. So we have to be concerned about our walk as a Christian so that we don't cause others to sin. And if you go back and look at the history of Israel, from generation to generation, they sinned. It was not because of the father's sin, it was because of their own sin, and they continued in that relationship with the devil. And that's something we have to be on guard. But God is full of mercy and patience. You know, it's important to look at these attributes of God and remember that each and every Christian is supposed to obtain what Christ is like in their lives. I know that's difficult. He dealt with a lot of issues when we study his life. In the modern Gospels, we can see that he associated with a lot of people, a lot of different sinners. But he didn't shy away from anyone. He presented truth to them. That's a lesson for us today as far as how we conduct ourselves among others. Also, we know that God has wrath. In Romans chapter 11, verse 22, behold then the kindness and severity of God to those who felt severity, but to you, God's kindness. If you continue in this kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. Again, Paul is sharing with the saints at Rome, God's not going to tolerate sin. And you are going to be accountable for those sins. And also we see that God love shows concern. God is generally interested in us and cares about us. He is not indifferent about his creation, but is concerned about their well-being. And we could see throughout the history of Israel how he was concerned about their welfare. And he took care of them. And God takes care of us today. We may not see the full scope of what he's doing, but he's there. He's there to help us. He's there to protect us. He has given us the Holy Spirit. So with that, what is so amazing about the fact that the Creator would care about his creation? Can I get someone to read Psalms chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, please?
When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him?
Thank you, Di. So we see that we look out in the universe, we can see God's creation. The stars in the sky, the moon. He created that. What about man? Exactly. He created man in his own image and gave him a free will and an intellect to make a decision whether or not to worship God. That's up to you. And he expects every creation, all humanity, to worship him. And he gives each and every one of us that opportunity while we're here on this earth to put him first in all that we do. So how personal is this concern? And is that fact hard to believe about God? Can I get someone to read Luke chapter 15, verse 10, please?
In the same way I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents.
Thank you, Ruth. So we see that when one sinner repents and turns away from sin, The angels in heaven are joyous. God is happy. And in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. How critical is it to look at your life and Christ dwelling in you? Evaluate yourself. A lot of times we fall short because we sin and we're guilty of sin. But if Christ is in you, it would make it difficult to sin because you know what he is like. We looked at God's attributes. He's kind. He is compassionate. He is loving. Do you display those attributes in your life? One thing you look at, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. And there's a definition of love. Love is kind, love is patient, love is long-suffering. Can you put your name there and say, and take out love and say, Lenny is kind, loving, Lenny is compassionate. I know I'm a little short on patience sometimes. And I have to work on it. And I ask God for help. I do have some concerns about my background is from the city streets in New York. And sometimes that comes out. And I have to be careful. I have to really be careful. Because I'm a Christian. And I don't want to display that to other people. Carol, you have a question?
Well, I was just going to say that I think the hardest thing to do is to be like Jesus, to put others first. Or to treat others like yourself and put yourself in the second position. God has no trouble between the Godhead. It didn't matter to God the Father, the Holy Spirit, or Jesus who came to earth to save mankind, because they all went through everything together.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's the hardest thing for me to do, is to get over myself.
Well, and that's the thing. We are all self-centered. We put self first instead of the way Jesus puts it, by putting others first. And that's so difficult because society we live in, how we interact with people, but more important, you should realize you represent Jesus. At baptism, he gave you the Holy Spirit. And that indwelling of the Holy Spirit is God in you. So think about before you sin. How would God react? Or how would Jesus react to a situation? That's what you have to be concerned about. God's love is impartial. God's love is not reserved only for a few, as a Calvinist said. His love is for all those who bear his image and likeness. That's us today as Christians. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And can I get someone to read Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35?
Opening his mouth, Peter said, I must certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome too.
And who is he addressing in this particular passage?
The Jews and the Gentiles?
How about the centurion? Peter was asked to go see him in a dream. He didn't want to associate with these Gentiles, but he did. And then he realized that God does not show partiality. Everybody is welcome into the family, both Jews and Greeks. And Paul said that in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul is not ashamed of the gospel, for it's God's power for salvation to all that believe, the Jew first and also the Greek. So it's both, it's for everyone. And Luke shares with us this moment about Peter understanding this particular point. So, question three, identify a few examples from the Old Testament that will demonstrate God's impartial love. Who can name one?
I'm not sure what you wrote, but I wrote, and if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. He loved David and Moses, Jacob, Hagar, Abraham.
Uh-huh.
And Jonah didn't want to save Nineveh, but God told him to. And Daniel from the lion's den. And is that
what? Yeah, that's exactly what this particular question is getting to. And also, God appointed judges for Israel to rule over them. He's not impartial. And we read in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 17 to 19, For the Lord your God is God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. That's God. He is for everyone. And how about the New Testament? What are some examples from Jesus' ministry that will illustrate this point? Okay?
The love that he showed to the woman at the well who was from Samaria, you know,
mm-hmm.
Dog to the Jews. But Jesus treated her, you know, like he would treat any other person that he ran into. He showed compassion for her and demanded truth from her, and she gave.
Exactly. And he was on the up and up. He didn't water anything down. He didn't pretend that he was better than this Samaritan lady, but yet he treated her with respect and honor, even though she was a sinner. Jesus respected all. We studied last Wednesday about the centurion. Here's a guy who demonstrated faith, which was mightier than anyone in Israel, because he believed in Jesus Christ. And he was ashamed to have Jesus come to his house. And he said, just say the word and my servant will be healed. And that's what happened. So Jesus shows no partiality either to anyone. And it's amazing when you look at Jesus. Even the day he was on the cross, when that thief was there and said, look, we deserve to hang, not this guy. And he said to him, I'm going to remember you in my kingdom. What an honor that is. But yet this sinner knew he was wrong, knew he deserved to die, but yet Jesus didn't. And they crucified him. God's love is self-giving. God will give himself in whatever way is necessary to bless us. When you think about that, God was there for you and I all the time. And it's up to you and I to seek his counsel. And how do we do that?
True prayer.
True prayer. We communicate to our Father in prayer, eh?
Well, you have to study too to find out what God says is right.
Exactly.
Is pleasing.
And we have to apply that to our lives. Very good point. He shares his power with us in the bounty of his creation. You look around us and we can see the beauty and how everything fits together. How we as his creation are a part of it. And we communicate with him through prayer, through asking him. It's just like when you were growing up, you had to talk to your parents. We, as God's children, talk to our Father in heaven through via prayer. And the ultimate example of his love for us is that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary for our sins. Jesus came in the flesh so that he may die for us. The Creator gave himself for the creature. When you look at the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they didn't want to see anyone lost. So God came up with this plan of salvation to allow people the opportunity to be saved. Some people take advantage of that. Many in the world do not. And it's sad. But it's up to you and I to share that message so that others may hear about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus. So after John states that God is love, what does he say about the ultimate expression of love, of that love? Can I get someone to read 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, please?
By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins.
Thank you, Faith. So we see that God's ultimate sacrifice was to send his Son down here on this earth to die for our sins. He loved us. And it's up to you and I to realize that God first loved us. And he expects you and I as Christians to reciprocate that love the best way we can. And one way is by walking in his commandments, by keeping his statutes, by not sinning. If you're tempted, ask God for help. So what does Paul conclude as necessarily true in the light of God's sacrifice at the cross in Romans 8, verse 32? Can I get a volunteer to read that, please?
He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?
That is so beautiful, that statement. Thank you, Don. He didn't spare his own Son, but his Son delivered us all from sin. and gave each and every one of us the opportunity to be with God. It's not a guarantee that once you're baptized, you're going to heaven. You have to work at it. You have to have enough faith in your life and display that faith in a way that exemplifies Jesus in your life. A lot of times we fall short of that. We fail. We get angry. We get upset with the things in the world. But this world is going to pass one of these days. Even our own health, we get upset. You know, we're not getting any younger. I notice that. Because I'm not as strong as I used to be if I was back in my early 20s. But yet you realize that God has a plan for you and I. And it's up to us to realize that. And Paul saw this. He said, hey, God died for you. And he's going to give everything for you. And it's up to you and I to realize that in our lives as Christians. God's love is active. God's love is active in many ways. In his providential blessings, we read in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 48. You have heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. That's a hard statement to discern in your life. Love your neighbor, but also pray for your enemies. I know it's difficult to realize that. I took an oath many years ago to defend this country to the dead. And I will. To this day, I will do that. Because I realize that this country is what we have. So how do I pray for my enemies? I'm going to go out and kill them. That's a difficult challenge to a Christian. But yet, Jesus advocates us to put our enemies first. Put our neighbors first in our lives. Because that displays the love of God in you. And that's what we should be doing. To continue on in verse 46, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father was perfect. Again, look at Jesus and his life. He accepted everyone. And that's what he expects you and I to do. Expects us to accept even our enemies. So God's love is active in his chastisement. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 to 12, my son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord, for loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves. Even the father corrects the son in whom he delights. Again, God's discipline of his children is for us to grow. It's for us to become stronger, become like Christ. And that's why he chastises us. That's why it's important when we come to services to be admonished, be encouraged, because that gives us a growing opportunity in our Christian way of life. God's love is active in the cross. In John chapter 3, verse 16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's what we talked about this morning. The hope the Christian have is eternal life. That's what we are all seeking. In the 15th chapter of John, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. How true is that? Here's Jesus, our friend and our brother. What did he do for us? He died on the cross so that our sins can be forgiven. He laid down his life for us. And when we read this, this is the love he had for us. What about the love that you display by others? Does that emulate Jesus in your life? So how does Jesus describe God's active love in Matthew chapter 18, verses 11 through 14? Can I get someone to read that passage of scripture?
For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? If it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. It is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish.
Thank you very much, Ann. So we see that Jesus says to us that God doesn't want to see anyone lost. And he's willing to be joyous about the one who repents and accepts him back into his fold. He uses an analogy with sheep, how a shepherd will, he knows that 99 sheep are going to be there, but yet there's still one missing. And that's a concern that you and I have in this life as Christians. There's people in this world today who do not have Jesus in their lives. What are we doing about it? How are we reaching out to them? How are we projecting Jesus in our lives? God the Father doesn't want to see anyone lost. What's your attitude? Are you selective? Or are you impartial to those? All people. That's what we should be focusing on in our lives. So how does Paul describe God's active love in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6? Can I get a volunteer to read that passage, please?
Give praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Those blessings come from the heavenly world. They belong to us because we belong to Christ. God chose us to belong to Christ before the world was created. He chose us to be holy and without blame in his eyes. He loved us. So he decided long ago to adopt us as his children. He did it because of what Jesus Christ has done. It pleased God to do it. All those things bring praise to his glorious grace. God freely gave us grace because of the one he loves.
Thank you, Ted. So we see that God chose us before the foundations of the world. He gave us a plan of salvation, so which allows us to, again, become part of God's family. And that's all people, not reserved just for the Jews. not reserved just for the Gentiles, not reserved for just you and I. It's for all. And with that, he's going to bless us spiritually through Christ Jesus. And we are his children. We are his adopted sons that will obtain the inheritance, the hope that we have, eternal life. God's love is fully full of affection. God's love is passionate towards us. Consider some of the analogies describing God's relationship with his people. First of all, father's a child. We see in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, when Israel was young, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. Even when Israel sinned, God still was their God. And he gave them, he was a patient God, gave them every opportunity to repent. And did they? When we read the Bible, they didn't. They turned to idolatry. Again, Hosea chapter 1, verse 4. I led them with cords of a man, with bonds of love, and I became to them as one who lifts the yoke from their jaws, and I bent down and fed them. God took care of Israel. God takes care of you and I. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15, Paul shares this thought with the saints at Rome, for you have not receive the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry, Abba, Father. So that's the relationship God has with his children. That's the relationship that God has with us as his children. God's love is like a mother to her child. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 15, we read, can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of a womb? Even these may forget, but I will never forget. God will never forget you. He loves you, and he wants you to spend eternity with him. In Isaiah chapter 66, verse 13, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you will be comforted in Jerusalem. That's God. When we look at that relationship of a mother to child, God's love is filled with that nurturing relationship to his children, to you and I. A husband and wife. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, we read, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. So our inheritance is like a husband and wife relationship. God's love goes far beyond that. And Christ gave himself up for the church. A shepherd to a flock. We know that shepherds take care of their sheep, and they don't want to see anyone lost. And in this reading from Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 11 to 22, can I get someone to read 11 to 17, please?
I'd have to read it out of my Bible.
Oh, that's fine. Too small.
34, starting at 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself
will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so will I care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the streams, and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down in good grazing ground, and they will feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God.
And down to 17.
I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. And as for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will judge between one sheep and another, between the rams and the male goats.
And continuing on, verse 18. Is it too slight a thing for you that you should feed in the good pasture and that you must spread down with your feet the rest of your pastures? Or that you shall drink of clear waters that you must foul the rest with your feet? As for my flock, they must eat what you tread down in your feet and drink what you foul with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push the side and with shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns until you have scattered them abroad, therefore I will deliver my flock, and they will no longer be a prey, and I will judge between the sheep and another. Again, back in the day, people understood how a shepherd took care of his flock. And this is how God is taking care of his sheep, his children. Go on to say further in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arms, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. And he will gently lead the nursing ewes. In John chapter 10, verse 11, we read, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, and that is Jesus. We see that he laid down his life for you and I. Okay, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 9 to 12, lists the various ways God's affection for his people is described in this passage. Who would like to read that?
For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the allotment of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in a howling waste of a wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. He guarded him as the pupil of his eye. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, he hovers over its young. He spread his wings and caught them. He carried them on his pinions. The Lord alone guided him, and there was no foreign God with him.
Thank you, Bill. So the Lord protects his people. He cares for them. He guards them with his eye and his pupil, the pupil of his eye. Like an eagle, he spreads his wings around them so they're taken care of. He guides them so that no foreign God will be with them. Moses had written this to the children of Israel, and they understood. How about us today? Do we understand God's love for us? As Moses describes it in Deuteronomy. So what should be our reaction to the thought of God's love for us? What does Isaiah 41, verse 8 through 10 tell us?
But But you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend, you whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its remotest parts, and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not rejected you. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand.
Thank you, Eileen. So, Israel, my servant, descendants of Abraham, my friend, where does that put us today? We are God's friends. We are God, Abraham's spiritual descendants because of our faith. And God's going to take care of us as he took care of Abraham, as he watched over the children of Israel, as he protected them when Moses led them through the wilderness. He was with Joshua, who conquered the land of Canaan. But then when you look at what they did, they sinned. God told them, don't spare any life. And did they? Absolutely. They disobeyed God. So when we disobey God, what do you think is going to happen? We're going to see God's wrath. In Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 4, but now thus says the Lord your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cushan, Seba in your place. Since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you, I will give all other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life. Here is Prophet Isaiah telling the Israelites that God's going to take care of him. God takes care of you and I. In Isaiah chapter 49, verses 13 through 17, shout for joy, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Break forth into joy, shouting, O mountains. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. Here is God. He will comfort us and have compassion on us. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me and the Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of a womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hand. Your walls are continually before me. Your builders hurry, your destroyers and devastators will depart from you. God's going to take care of the children of Israel. God takes care of you and I. And finally, Isaiah chapter 62, verses 4 and 5. Can I get someone to read that for me, please?
It will no longer be said to you, forsaken, nor to your land will it any longer be said, desolate. But you will be called, my delight is in her, and your land, married. For the Lord delights in you, and to him your land will be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so your sons will marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you.
Thank you, Faith. So we see that Isaiah is reinforcing the fact that God's going to delight in you as long as you follow his commandments, as long as you are his children, as long as you're doing his will. And that's a strong message for you and I. So that we as his children know he's there for us. And it's up to you and I to praise him to honor him and to glorify him. That's our job. If you have sin on your life, we invite you to come forward to confess that sin so that you can have a right relationship with God.